Let's read you a verse. Beginning of John's Gospel, page 1265. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John 1. And John starts his Gospel by talking about Jesus. He doesn't name him in the first few verses, but it's quite clear who he's talking about is Jesus. He starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." But I want to read to you from verse 5. "And the light appears in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not." The light appears in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. I like fireworks. If you were sitting here in the interval, we were talking about fireworks. Things we've done with them that we shouldn't. My favourite firework, though, is a really simple thing. Is a rocket. There's something about watching a rocket whoosh up into the sky, especially if it's a big one, and then explode with a cascade of light. I was standing outside watching them up the road just now. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried this. It's really obvious, I know. But if you let a rocket off in the middle of the day, and I have, it's rubbish. You can't see much. You just see a bit of smoke, mainly. You have to let a rocket off at night. It needs to be dark, like it is out there now. And if you let a rocket off when it's dark, you see the lights. They shine. The reds and the greens and the blues, and most of all you see the whites. If you don't think that's true, stand out there later and look. See which colour is the brightest. It's the whites. And I thought about this verse. Because John, writing long before fireworks like you and I know them were ever invented, John is writing about darkness and light. And he said, "A light appeared in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not." He's saying, and it's easy to understand, he's saying, a light appeared in the darkness. And somehow, although the light was there, the darkness couldn't see it. Now that's impossible, isn't it? Where I come from in Sevenoaks, Ollie Fielder comes to our little meeting. And I know years ago he came here and preached and he turned out the light. Probably reading the scripture. And you sat in darkness for a few minutes. And his point is, when you turn the light back on, the darkness just goes, doesn't it? It's light, look around you, it's light. Darkness just goes when the light comes. John says, for some reason, all those years ago, there was a light, and yet the darkness stayed. And it's quite clear from what he's writing, it's a picture of Jesus. Jesus was here, and he was like a light, shining. And the rest of the world around him somehow didn't understand, couldn't see the light. It just looked like them, as if he too was darkness. They couldn't see the light. It's a simple picture, isn't it? Really simple. Jesus came and he healed on an extraordinary scale. It should have been obvious that there was something different. He came and taught things that are deeply meaningful even today. It should have been obvious that he was different. He came and behaved in a way that everyone should behave. But we don't. It should have been obvious that he was different. He was like a light. And people around him couldn't see it. Some could. But mostly, they couldn't see it. It was a light shining in darkness. And the darkness didn't understand that the light was there. Got another verse for you. It's also in John's Gospel. It's two pages on. John chapter 3 and verse, it's page 1269. John chapter 3, up on the top right hand side, and verse 19. John says, "And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, for their works were evil." John says light has come into the world. Jesus has come. He's light. But men loved darkness. They loved what they had already more than the light that they saw in Jesus. It's true if you think about it. You don't have to be a Christian to understand this. People who are not Christian can see that Jesus was a shining example of how people should live. And yet, when the invitation goes out to come to Jesus and trust him, to come to Jesus and find forgiveness, when that invitation comes out to come to Jesus and follow him, yet, although people see that he was incredibly good, they will not come. Because they love what they've got, rather than what he's offering. In John's words, they loved their own darkness, rather than the light. I've got another verse for you. We're going to go through these quite quickly. Maybe don't turn to this, because it's kind of hard to find. It's at the back of the Bible. This is the Apostle Peter writing in his epistle, his first letter. And he says, him who has called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. Peter says, someone's calling you out of your darkness to his wonderful light. Someone's calling you. I don't know if you've ever felt that in your life. That beyond all the ordinary things of your life, sometimes you just have a feeling that somebody is somehow calling you to see something else. John puts it like this. He's calling you out of your darkness to his wonderful light. There's another way to think of darkness in the scripture. It's no secret to any of you here. I'm sure you've all heard it before. The Bible's full of something that calls sin. Jesus came on a, not to be a nice to humanity mission. Jesus came on a rescue mission. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why they call him a saviour. He came to save, to rescue. And what did he come to save and rescue us from? Well, one way to look at it is he came to save us from what's beyond death. Because he taught death is not the end. And that beyond death there is either judgment or there's forgiveness and heaven. And Jesus taught that the judgment beyond death is there because you and I do things that he calls sin. So, we spoil our relationship with God, don't we? Even if you haven't got one to start with, you spoil it by lying. Or by being selfish. Or by lust. Or by a whole range of things that you're ashamed of. And sometimes we have no idea what God's looking at when he looks at us. God says, even if you don't do any of those bad things, and we all do those. He says, for those who know how to do good, but don't do the good. He says, that is sin as well. If you're simply not doing the good that you're meant to be doing, God says that's sin. And you need to be rescued from it. It's like a darkness. Think of this, right? I thought about wearing a white shirt. My wife said, what are you looking for as we left home in the wardrobe? I was looking for a white shirt. Because I thought maybe if I stood here with a white shirt on and said to you, imagine if you took a pen and started writing my sins across my shirt. You'd have to use very small writing because I've lived for 58 years. Right, all the things that I've done that are wrong. All the things that I've thought that are wrong. If you wrote them across here, all the things that I'm deeply ashamed of. Right, eventually what would happen is my white shirt would turn into something like this dark jumper. It would just get covered. I know it, it's true. There'd be no white left. It'd be darkness that you'd be looking at. But the thing about darkness is this, right? We love darkness because it helps us to hide. We can hide in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Because they can hide. You and I can hide in darkness. We don't want to come to the light that's Jesus. We want to instinctively hide in our darkness. We're more comfortable with darkness. So I should have thought about this microphone before I came. Because I'm about to take it off for a second. Because God says from heaven, he says, when I look at you, it's not exactly darkness that I see, it's something else. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Well, I changed my top. Isaiah chapter 1. Someone can shout out the page number.
8:38.
God says, when he looks at us, it's not darkness that he sees. It's red. Come now, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look, it's immediately obvious if you look at me. The thing about red is it grabs the eye, doesn't it? In a way that this dark colour doesn't. It shouts. Red shouts to you. It really grabs your attention. God is saying to you through Isaiah that your sins are like that. They're like crimson, like scarlet. They're red. To heaven they shout at me. I can't ignore them. If you take nothing else away, take away this. Right, as God looks at you, your sins are not hidden. As he looks at you, me and every other human being, our sins are obvious, they shout to heaven. They're scarlet, they're crimson and they're red. And yet God says to you, his invitation long ago through Isaiah is still the same. He says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I like that. They should be like snow. I've often thought about this. What's the purest thing you've ever seen? What is the purest thing? There's no doubt about it to me. The purest thing I've ever seen is freshly fallen snow. When it's just come down and the sun's shining on it. It has an utter pureness, doesn't it? God's offer to you and to me tonight is not just, I'll take away the darkness that's inside you. It's not just, I'll take away the scarlet and the crimson and the red. God's offer to you tonight is, I'll actually give you something. I'll give you a purity that you've never dreamt of. I'll make you fit to come into heaven. I will make you, in effect, exactly like Jesus. That's God's offer to you. It's a gift. You haven't got to do anything. You haven't got to earn it. God's offering you this gift of a pureness like snow. What else is red? What else is red? Red is the colour of blood. It doesn't matter what race you are on earth. It doesn't matter which part of the world you live in. Red is the colour of blood. Have a look at this. It's a bit complicated, but have a look. It's Colossians chapter 2. It's page 1424. Page 1424. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 14. And it says this. It's quite complicated language, but I'll explain it in a second. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And the Apostle Paul's writing and he says, having effaced the handwriting in ordinances which stood out against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it also out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That word effaced that I've just read to you, some Bibles will say blotted out. Blotted out, prefer that. Paul says, think of your sins like this. Think of them like a list. The handwriting, all the stuff you've ever done wrong. Think of it like a list. It's one way of thinking of the gospel. It's quite a good way. Paul uses it. He says, think of your sins like a long list. If you could imagine how long that list would be. He says, give it to Jesus. And then think of it like this. That list of your sins, he says, it's been nailed to the cross. It was nailed there. Nailed with Jesus to the cross, your list of sins. And then Paul says, it's been effaced, it's been blotted out. Just think about it for a minute, if you can imagine just for a second, it's what Paul's trying to say. Your list of sins is nailed there to the cross and something's blotted it out. What's blotted it out? What was flying on the cross? From his head, from his hands, from his back, from his side, from his feet. Blood was flowing. Blood was flowing. If you want a simple way to think of the gospel, think of your sins now, they're like a list, and the blood blotting them out forever. So no one can ever read them again. Because that's what Jesus did. It's only a picture. On the real cross, there was no handwriting, except above his head that said, Jesus was Nazareth, the King of the Jews. On the cross, there were no lists of sins nailed there. But as Jesus died and offered himself in our place, the place of you and me, to take our sins away, Paul says an easy way to think of it and understand it. It's as if your sins are listed there, now to the cross as well. And Jesus' blood blots them out. I've got one more scripture for you. It's in First Epistle of John. And chapter 1, it's page 1478. 1478. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Some of you know what that's like. If you walk as a Christian in the light that Jesus has given you, if you follow Christ, you'll find other people coming too. You'll walk beside other people in your life who love Jesus too and are trying to follow him. And you can share your life with them. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with other Christians. You'll enjoy their company. But then he goes on to say, the end of the verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses you and me from all sin. It's the blood. The blood is symbolic. It's blood that flowed. Mainly it's talking about the blood that flowed from his side when it was pierced with a spear. John, who wrote this letter here, he was a witness. He stood by the cross and he watched the blood flow. The man who wrote these words, who wrote, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin, stood by the cross and watched that blood flow. At the time, he didn't understand. At the time, circumstances were whirling way beyond his control. But he did see the blood flow and he did see Jesus die. And later, he came to understand that what Jesus had done was die voluntarily. What Jesus had done was allow people to crucify him. What Jesus had done was allow people to pierce his side with a spear. And what Jesus had done was give his life. And the blood is a symbol of him giving his life. And although it's hard to take in, it still has a ring of truth, even if you find it hard to take in. What Jesus had done was he had offered himself in the place of you and me to take away everything that we've done wrong so that we could go free. The effectiveness of what he wrote all those years ago, what John wrote back in the first century AD, it had cleansed John's conscience and made him ready to go to heaven. And now centuries later, even today, people will think about what Jesus has done and turn in their hearts to him and say, please forgive me and let your sacrifice, let your blood on the cross, let that give me peace with God. And they'll find that it's true even now. It'll be true for you if you do it. He has made peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross. Blood is crimson. Blood is red. It's deeply symbolic. It's eye-catching. Red is eye-catching. I like to think of the whole of heaven on that day, on that Friday afternoon, looking at the cross and wondering why God's Son was there and seeing the blood flow. And soon heaven, as well as earth, would know and understand that this blood was being given as a sacrifice to cleanse you and me from our sins. Jesus Christ loved us. That's what it's all about. Loved us so much he wanted us with him one day in heaven. And he wanted even more than that. He wanted you and me to live our lives here in peace inside, knowing that our consciences have been made clean, knowing that we've been washed and made clean because of his sacrifice. That's what he wanted. He wanted peace for you and me.